Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I begin with a quote. J.I. Packer put it like this. Listen. He says, "We never move on from the gospel. We never move on from the gospel. We move on in the gospel. We move on in the gospel." Amen. The Apostle Paul would totally agree with that. We never move on from the gospel. We move on in the gospel. And so now Paul has given us 11 chapters of the richest, deepest, most wonderful theology and doctrinal teaching ever written. He's taught us all about the gospel. And we love the gospel because we love Christ. And the gospel is the theme of the book of Romans. Romans is the gospel. But now in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul has moved to practical application. It is always that way in Scripture. We learn that we might do, that we might apply. Paul has not moved on from the gospel to talk about something else. No, instead, now he's telling us how to live out the gospel. The gospel changes everything. And you know that. And I know that, brothers and sisters. The gospel is not just for non-Christians. It's for us as Christians also. It is how we live. We never move on from the gospel. We move on in the gospel. And now for today then, I want to show you this. The gospel transformed Christian mind. The gospel transformed Christian mind. That's our sermon title, as you see. So as we look at Romans 12 now, how do we live out the gospel? How do we apply the gospel? How do we take those 11 chapters and practice them? What difference does the gospel make to us practically? Well, let's see. So here in Romans 12, today we'll be focusing on verse 16. And I would like to read starting at verse 19 down to verse 16 to give us some context. So here's Romans 12, 9 to 16. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." And then this, verse 16 for this morning. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Okay, so there's verse 16. And this is what we're looking for. The gospel transformed Christian mind. Your mind matters to God. Absolutely. And he wants it to be renewed. He wants to make it new each day. But what does that renewed mind look like, actually? Let's begin with letter A. Notice, together in thinking. Together in thinking. Here's the gospel transformed Christian mind. Ready? Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Now just turn over with me to Romans chapter 15. And let me show you Romans 15 verses 5 and 6. Just a few chapters to the right. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Paul says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you see it? be of the same mind, says Paul. But this unity of mind is granted by God himself. And it is a harmony with one another that comes from God in accord with Christ Jesus. We manifest the mind of Christ. We are like Christ in this. And as a result, together with one accord, I love it, with one voice, one beautiful choir, we've got the basses like me. We've got the baritones. We've got those tenors. I always wanted to be a tenor. My voice is getting deeper all the time. We've got the altos. We've got the sopranos. But all with one voice, we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? When you hear all the parts in harmony, a unity of thinking that brings glory to God in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, be like-minded. Be like-minded. In Philippians 1:27, Paul says it like this early on in the epistle. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How do we live out the gospel? How do we live in a manner worthy of the gospel? We stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, praise God, brothers and sisters. There is so much animosity and hatred in our world, but we come as brothers and sisters. We are not fighting one another, not at all. We are striving together. We are striving side by side for the gospel. Here's a place where you can come be with the people of God in unity, in harmony for the gospel. And it is the gospel that unites us. There is this unity of mind in Christ in the gospel. But can we be even more specific about what this looks like? Absolutely. We certainly can. So keep that marker in Romans 12 and turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I don't mind often running to Philippians chapter 2. It is such a crucial chapter for us. So turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2. We all know this chapter. We've read it and studied it. We've read it, studied it, spent time here together so many times. And here it is. Philippians 2:1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, now verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, there it is, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. There it is. Same mind, same love. Do you see it? Unity, harmony, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, what breaks our unity of mind and spirit and voice and purpose? Well, Paul answers that. Look at verse 3. Here's what breaks all of that. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but rather with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Selfishness, pride, empty conceit, those are enemies of this striving together, this side-by-side unity for the gospel. What is needed? Humility of mind, says Paul. Meaning what? Well, that means that we regard each other, our brothers and sisters, listen, we regard each other as more important than ourselves. That's what Paul says. If you fight to be first, if you fight to be heard, if you fight always to have the attention of others, if you're selfish, if you're self-centered, you're not working at being of this same mind. And then look at verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. There's the selflessness that will bring a unity of mind, a looking out for the interests of others. Can I say something really just so simple it's foolish? There are other people in this worship center besides you. They're all around you. They have so many needs. And yet, you know as well as I do, we can be here this morning and all I'm thinking about is me, my life, my needs, my wants, my issues. And Paul says, no, there's this selflessness. It's a looking out for the interests of others and says, what do you need? How can I move in your direction to help you to grow? You actually come first before me. And I actually look at you as being more important than I am. Wow. That is radically different. Who's the ultimate example of this? Well, Jesus Christ, of course, verses 5-8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So remember then this morning, here is the gospel. Christ emptied himself. Christ humbled himself. Christ became a slave. Christ went to the cross to purchase our redemption. He purchased us with his own blood at great self-sacrifice and great cost. Live like that, says Paul. Live like Christ in humility, in sacrifice, unity that is based on humility. That is being of the same mind toward one another. Be like Christ. Think like Christ. Have this humble attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I hasten to add, we need much more than the example of Christ. We need the death that he talked about. Because you and I, as sinners under the bondage of sin apart from Christ, we could see the example of Christ and we just spit it out. I don't care. I don't want to be like him. See, that's why we need the death of Christ. We need to be saved through the death of Christ, the risen Lord who frees us from our captivity to sin, who gives us a new heart and a desire to be like him and an empowerment to be like him. Yes, we need his example. We also need his death. Praise God, Jesus died for us to live like that. That's a new gospel way to live. And so I say, brothers and sisters, keep your eyes on Christ. Whenever there's disunity in the body of Christ, you know what we know right away? Our eyes are not on Christ. They're not. Keep your eyes on Christ. Living in dependence on Christ. And as a result, we will be of the same mind toward one another. That is the gospel-transformed Christian mind. Now go back to Romans chapter 12. Together in thinking, humility is the key. Humility like Christ. And now Paul has more to say about humility. How can we describe the gospel-transformed Christian mind? Letter B. It is, notice, hitched in humility. Back to Romans 12:16. Next, Paul says, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. First, Paul says, this is the opposite of the gospel-transformed Christian mind. What? What's the opposite? Haughtiness of mind. Proud-mindedness. It's from a Greek word meaning lofty and high and exalted, and I'm up here, and don't I honor you by my presence as I look down upon the peons all around me. That's the idea of this haughtiness of mind. Paul says, don't be high-minded, proud, arrogant, looking down on others, superior in your own mind to all the peasants beneath you. You grace them by your very presence. Is that how you see yourself? Now, obviously, I'm exaggerating, but honestly, as you evaluate yourself, do you consider yourself a cut above? Truth be told, better than others. You should go first. You deserve it because you're better. And so I ask you, do you tend to use people? Do you even tend to manipulate people to get what you want? Do you see others in your life as mostly being there, existing for you? That's why they're in your life. They're for you, to advance your goals and make you look better, to put you ahead. Paul says, no, don't be haughty in mind. Be humble, like Philippians 2, where you actually say to yourself, these people around me are more important than I am. Just think about that. I know we've read that many times, but let that settle into your mind. I live like this. These people are more important than I am. Wow. But I need help here. How is such humility manifested? Well, I'm glad you asked, because in verse 16, Paul tells us how humility will show itself. Notice, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. The KJV says, condescend to men of low estate. I actually like that. I know it's older English. Condescend to men of low estate. Associate with people who, you know what, before you knew Christ, you would have thought of those people as being beneath you. They're not good enough for you. They're unworthy of you. They're unworthy of your time. They're unworthy of your attention and your friendship. But you see, now, brothers and sisters, you have a gospel-transformed Christian mind, and all of that has changed. And it has to change. It all has to change. And now, it begins to sound like the wealthy entrepreneur riding in the front with the chauffeur, or better yet, driving the chauffeur around town. Where would you see that? The gospel. Listen, our Lord Jesus, he was known as a friend. Who did he associate with? He was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners, the dregs of society. He was a friend to people at the bottom of society. You know what always amazes me? I am so proud about this fact with Christ. They always knew that they were welcome to Christ. They always knew that Jesus wanted them, that they could come and touch him and be with him. They knew he was their friend. Amazing. They didn't shun him in fear. They ran to him. They came to him. They knew that he loved them and welcomed them. He was their friend. In fact, in Luke chapter 7, verses 31 to 34, Jesus' enemies, they think they're going to really rip him. They think they're going to really put him down. And they call him a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. You know what? But we love that about Christ, don't we? We love to know he's a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. That's a fact. And if he associated with that kind of riffraff and bottom dwellers, well, he'll welcome us too. When we come to him in all of our sin and all of our ugliness. So Paul tells us to be like Christ. Associate with the lowly. And that means today, this morning, in our fellowship, that means, brothers and sisters, that you don't try to consume yourself with hanging out with the right people. You don't even think that way anymore. The right people is defined by our world. You know who they are. The smart people, the good-looking people, the funny people, the cool people, the athletic people. Those are the right people. I'm going to make sure I'm in those circles. No, we just do not even think that way. In fact, just remember, as you interact with the lowly, you're lowly too, and so am I. And we're the people that Jesus saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you remember who God picked out? Paul is very clear about this. Who did God save in Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren. He's talking to the proud Corinthians who took so much pride in appearances. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Amen. That's how God chooses. So when you start to think, where are those lowly people that I can hang out with? Oh, you're one of them, and I'm one of them, right? And we got picked out for that reason. Now back to Romans 12, 16. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And so as Christians with a gospel-transformed Christian mind, we reject selfish ambition and snobbery and partiality and this exclusivity and sense of superiority that means I only associate with certain people, the rich, the famous, the high, the mighty. See, no, we reject the pride that thinks you're somehow above others. You're just too good for some. That there are segments of the church and society that are beneath you. No, we reject that. Such a mindset will destroy unity. It will negate the command at the beginning of verse 16 to be of the same mind toward one another. Instead, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We have it all over on this campus. It's quoted everywhere. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves, says Paul, the great apostle, ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Don't forget, you're not Lord. He is. We preach him and not ourselves. Only Jesus is Lord, and that makes us slaves of one another. See, now it's a lot easier for me to regard you as more important than myself when I think of myself as a slave, right? He's the Lord, I'm a slave, you matter more. That's pretty clear. That's not hard to understand. That's the gospel-transformed Christian mind. I am a slave of Jesus and a slave of all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Think like that. Think like that. Okay, together in thinking, hitched in humility, and now letter C, notice, sanctified in self-estimation. Here's the gospel-transformed Christian life. Verse 16 continues like this. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, that should sound very familiar to you. It's all over Scripture. And I want to show you how Paul is reproducing and repeating a warning that is found elsewhere in God's Word all the time. We come across that very warning, maybe in different forms, but it's still there. Let me give you first point one. General scriptural warnings about this form of pride. We already saw it. Letter A, Romans 12, verse 3. We've already seen this warning. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Think as the gospel has taught you through saving faith in humility. Next, letter B, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. There it is again. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do you see the contrast there between fearing the Lord, reverencing God, an awe of God, not an awe over you? Because you're not going to sit on the edge of the Grand Canyon playing with mud, right? Oh, I love my little mud patties. You're going to be looking out there at the Grand Canyon in awe. I don't care about my little mud patties here. I am amazed by God. Reverence, awe of God, not yourself. You're not great. I'm not great. And in the context, you remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. See, if you're not wise in your own eyes, you're not going to lean on your own understanding. You will distrust yourself. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Here's another warning. Letter C, Proverbs 26, 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Listen to Solomon now. There is more hope for a fool than for him. That is a very, very strong thing to say. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That is really strong. That is really serious. Solomon is warning that such pride is blinding and dangerous. Better to be a fool than to be wise in your own eyes. There's more hope for the fool. And that should wake us up. Now, I need to tell you that in the book of Proverbs, there's really not much hope for the fool. Okay, let me tell you about the fool. He has no idea of the patient, wholehearted search for wisdom. He's not looking for wisdom. He already thinks he knows it all. He doesn't want God's wisdom. He knows it all. He doesn't want to learn. He pours out his opinions freely, unreflectingly. He cannot imagine himself ever to be mistaken. This is the fool. He likes and enjoys his folly. He has no reverence for the truth. He prefers his comforting illusions. Wow, that's bad. The condition and practice of the fool, that's bad. But Solomon says there's more hope for that guy, the fool, than for the person who is wise in his own eyes. I hope that we take that to heart. Listen further, letter D, Isaiah 5:21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Do you find delight in seeing how clever and wise you are? Is that what really excites you? Isaiah says, woe, beware. That is actually the way of grief and calamity and destruction, the way of woe. So Paul says, do not be wise in your own estimation. And I want to expand on this because I think we really struggle here as Westerners, as American Christians. Notice point two. This flies in the face of nous worship. Nous worship. What? What's N-O-U-S? You're not even spelling nous correctly. Now, that's what I want to call it. I want you to think about it. Nous is actually the Greek word for mind. It's the word for intellect. The mind, man's intellect, his rational capabilities. Those have been wrongly inflated. They have been predominant in the thinking of Western civilization for thousands of years. Did you hear me on that? Thousands of years. The Greeks wrongly exalted the mind, the intellect, supposed human abilities. And we do too. Even as Christians, we do. We struggle right here. We again and again make mistakes right here. Western civilization, of which we are a part, has always worshiped the mind. And that's why I'm calling this nous worship. Now, let me tell you two tenets of this religion of nous worship, two presuppositions of nous worship, two doctrines of this idolatry of the mind. Letter A, see if this doesn't ring true. Even among us, even among Christians, letter A, the intelligent are inherently more valuable. That's the first tenet of this false religion. Your worth rises with your IQ and how smart you are. And under this idolatry of the mind, people are judged and ranked according to their intelligence. The smarter you are, the qualitatively better you are as a person. Now, we would deny it, but we have to admit that often we think like that. Here's the second tenet of this false religion, letter B. The educated are superior. Oh, yeah. Education is the answer to all of life's woes, so get more of it, get more degrees. Why? Well, they make you a superior person to others because of your bachelor's and your master's and your PhDs. Degrees make you more valuable. Degrees make you more important than other people. And so there is this snobbery, this haughtiness toward those who are less educated and toward those who are of slower intellectual capabilities. And I think, brothers and sisters, if we are honest, we all worship at this shrine, at least to a certain extent. Intellectual, educational pride. Elitism. It is so common. It is so easy to fall into. I have to warn all of us about this morning. Myself, you, our students, our collegians, we who are educated, we so often fall into that trap of false thinking and we worship that false religion. It's so easy to be proud about your intellect, your grades, your school, your degrees, what you know. We begin to think through our educational accomplishments, we're better, we're more important, even superior. I matter more. No, you don't. No, you don't. We are just so enamored with brains, with intelligence. But God is not. God is not impressed. So let's learn from Paul. Now, Paul obviously had the brains. I would say Paul is right up there in all of history with Einstein, Newton, pick the brainiac, and I'll put Paul right up there next to him without any hesitation. He wrote the most famous, most important book in history, the book of Romans. I'll put Paul up there with the most intelligent person in all of history. Not only that, Paul received the top Jewish education of his day. He was a Roman citizen. He was cosmopolitan. He understood the Greek way of mind. He understood biblical thinking. And yet, listen to Paul now. Paul evaluates his achievements. Paul evaluates his talents. Paul evaluates his privileges and his abilities. And Paul, what do you say about those things? Here's what Paul says. But whatever things were gained to me, and he just went through all the list. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all those things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. That's Paul's evaluation. That's his estimation of his life. Christ is superior. Pursue Christ. Cast aside your idols of intellect and educational attainments. Cast them aside. Count them as worthless for the sake of gaining Christ, because Christ is the ultimate treasure. Just listen to how God's word speaks to our intellectual and educational pride. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says to those proud Corinthians who took such pride in the way people spoke, rhetoricians, the debater, the wise man so-called of his age, Paul says this, Corinthians, who regards you as superior? That would hurt. You know what they would say? We do. We regard ourselves as superior. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? You know why you have any ability, Corinthians? You know why you have any attainments? Any intellectual competence? It was received as a gift from God. So Paul says, but if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now we can see this in professional athletes. They stink to high heaven. I mean, they're all that, right? They're out on the court and they're good. Don't get me wrong. They're great when it comes to baseball and basketball and football, but who gets the glory? We come out there as pro athletes and what do? I'm the greatest. I'm the GOAT. Greatest of all time. I'm the greatest of all time. Remember him? That's right. I met him. I did my impersonation to him. Oh, I did. I'm the greatest of all time. Who gave you your intelligence? Who gave you your educational achievements? God. So why do you boast in yourself? Boast in the Lord. Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I think still we often get deceived right here. We think wrongly in this very area. Don't think that you're all that, you're really something. Wow, you're somebody, you're so important. Learn from Paul, such a gifted man who accomplished so much for Christ. And yet, I'm almost embarrassed sometimes to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, Paul says, I am a nobody. Wait, Paul, I mean, this is the guy after Jesus that I most admire. I would most want to be like the Apostle Paul after Jesus. And he says, I am a nobody. Christ, he's the somebody. We, as his disciples, we're all nobodies. And if that hurts your pride to hear that this morning, good. And don't try to come talk to me. I remember talking to this friend of my mom's, sitting at my kitchen table, and I was telling her all about what Christ had done in my life. I wanted to reach her for Christ. Every time I said something about Christ, she said, oh no, you did that. She kept fighting me so that I would give myself the glory because that's the way she thought. Don't give the glory to Christ. Give the glory to yourself. No, I won't. And it was an actual argument because I was giving the glory to Jesus Christ. It hurt her pride to hear someone attributing glory to Christ. She wanted all the glory for herself. Now turn over your sermon notes, your handouts, and let's explore this further with point three. Notice, intelligence, human reason, and worldly wisdom versus true spirituality. Listen, in God's kingdom, to be smarter does not equal qualitative superiority as a person. We need to call this out. It's wrong. It's unbiblical thinking. Intelligence and spirituality, Christ-likeness, those are not the same. See, just because you can talk well about the Christian life, and I've always been able to do it, brothers and sisters, to be honest with you, okay, because I struggle right here, you can fall in the trap of thinking it's enough to know. It's enough to teach. It's enough to be able to explain. It's not. It's not. Intelligence and spirituality, Christ-likeness, those are not the same. They are not coextensive. Having a high IQ is not the same as having biblical wisdom. It is not the same as having a heart for God. Mensa Society membership, it means nothing for those who are seeking to enter into heaven. Let's learn from King David. He was a man after God's own heart. And I want to read to you a really short psalm. It's Psalm 131. And I think as I read this, that there are going to be some of you who are a little bit tempted to correct David. See if this response comes to your mind. But David, now come on. Let me read it to you. Psalm 131. NASB entitles it Childlike Trust in the Lord. King David says this, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. David actually had a Deuteronomy 29:29 understanding. Here's Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe, that is, that we may obey all the words of this law. So listen, the secret things, what God has not revealed, we leave with God in humility. What is revealed, search it out by all means. Understand it. Focus your intellect on really knowing Scripture, absolutely, and know it to obey it. Focus on understanding with the goal of practical application. It's not enough to know. It has to be applied. Put it into practice, James 1:22. But in your curiosity, if you're a curious person like I am, if you always want to go a little bit farther like I do, in your curiosity, the temptation intellectually is to go beyond Scripture. Be content with what God has revealed. Beyond Scripture, be like David, be content like a weaned child resting against his mother. God knows. I don't have to know. I can't know. And I am not God's judge. We think we are. We do it all the time. I'm God's child, and I want to obey him, and I want to trust him. So in that trust, I have composed and quieted my soul with the things, the secret things of God. I don't involve myself in those great matters or in things too difficult for me, says David. Listen and learn from David. Don't think, I got to correct that guy. He should be involving himself in those great things. No, you need to learn. I need to learn from David. Let me give you a proud contrast. It's always really been somewhat shocking to me. Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching to the proud Athenians. You remember this in the book of Acts. Paul is conversing with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, and some of them proudly state, listen to this, here's what I'm talking about. Here is the pride and arrogance of intellect in Western civilization. Some proudly state when they hear Paul preaching the gospel, what would this idle babbler wish to say? You know what he is? He's a guy who picks up scraps. That's what they said about Paul, okay? Most brilliant Christian in all of history. Verse 21, the Athenians listen intellectually. They used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. They just want what's novel, what's new, the latest intellectually. Always learning and never coming to the truth, right? Do you know people like that? Always learning, can't ever settle on anything, have no convictions, more education, always learning, never come to the knowledge of the truth. Does that sound familiar? Knowledge of the Bible, of the truth, true wisdom in Christ? No, they don't have that. Lots of degrees, lots of years in school, whatever's the latest fad, they'll tell you all about it, but no conviction, no understanding. In Acts 17, with these proud Athenians, Paul confronts them with God. God says to these proud intellectuals, God is your creator. God is your Lord. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Paul confronts them with God. And here's the punchline, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is declaring now to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. You get that? You understand that? They just sneer. They mock. It's human pride. We have a whole age called the Age of Reason. That's just a manifestation of what's seen all throughout Western history. My unaided reason can figure out life, can figure out the universe. And brothers and sisters, after majoring in philosophy, this is what I would say is the fatal flaw of man-centered philosophy. I can figure out reality apart from God. I don't need God's self-revelation in the scriptures. I can do it on my own. I can figure out reality with my unaided reason. And I say, that's impossible. It's impossible. It won't happen. Our every attempt will miss the mark. Go to God's self-revelation, the scriptures. Read and learn and submit to God and what he says, and be saved through humble faith in Jesus Christ. Today we assert with God's word the limitedness, the finiteness of man's mental capacities. And also, we have minds that are fallen. We have minds that are controlled by sin's power and Satan's domination. So that letter C, here's how Christians think, Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of what? Death. That's right. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Solomon, the wisest man before Christ, says, I know, I poured my best intellectual abilities, and here's what I conclude. You cannot totally figure out life, so trust in God, live for God, glorify him, enjoy your life in the few years that God gives you on this earth. Our minds are finite, they're sinful, they're proud, they're idolatrous apart from Christ, and God humbles intellectual pride. There's so much that is rich in this regard in the book of 1 Corinthians because Paul is dealing with that head on. Let me give you a glimpse of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 8. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. That's their judgment on the gospel. It's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We recall the words of Christ in Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in your sight. Now, I think Jesus is speaking sarcastically there before all of his detractors, the proud Pharisees and religious leaders, and he's saying God hid the eternal truths of the gospel from the supposedly wise and the intelligentsia of that age. He showed those truths to the humble followers of Christ who would be considered mere infants intellectually by those proud leaders. But God does not value people according to their intelligence. He does not. He's not impressed. So brothers and sisters, we who as Westerners, as Christians who are often captivated by brains, by intellect, let's look around and let's always value what God does in our brothers and sisters in so many other ways besides mere intelligence. We have people with strengths and talents and abilities which are so wide and such depth. People with the ability to relate well to others, who have skills of compassion, administration, servant-heartedness, humble leadership. You see, but in our culture, we so often just exalt the mind, and that's wrong. Some of you perhaps have felt inferior your whole life. You've been called stupid. You've thought of yourself as dumb. You're not sharp or quick. And I say to you, you don't need to think like that. It's just a false standard. God is looking for a heart that seeks after Him, whether you're educated or not, whether you're the sharpest or not. Someone who obeys Him, someone who trusts Him, not a high IQ. I'm not saying the mind doesn't matter. You know better than that. I'm saying that God wants a heart of faith. God wants a heart of commitment and humility. That matters to God over a high IQ. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." That's what God's looking for. The world's problem, Romans 1, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The church's problem, point 5, conformity to this world. We are worldly in this regard, and we need our minds to be transformed. We need this pride of intellect to be confronted. I'm going to skip all the way to point 6 for the sake of time. Let's end with this. I think we get the point. Some help with cultivating humility and weakening pride. I begin with a Spurgeon quote. He says, "Another evil which drives away the divine spirit is pride. The way to be very great is to be very little. To be very noteworthy in your own esteem is to be unnoticed of God. If you must needs dwell upon the high places of the earth, you shall find the mountain summits cold and barren. The Lord dwells with the lowly, but He knows the proud afar off." That's a wise man. Oh, and he was brilliant too, if you read his sermons. We need help with pride, putting it to death. We need help in cultivating humility. So I want to ask you to bow your heads with me as we close this morning, and let's think about pride and humility. And let's bring that very struggle to the Lord in prayer. How? Let's bow our heads and let's think about this. How can I grow in humility? How can I put my sin to death, the sin of pride? And I would give you 3 points as we close. First of all, focus on the humility of Christ. And pray for God the Spirit to conform you to Christ's image. You see, as we see the beauty of Christ, then God the Spirit transforms us from glory to glory into the same image. So I say to us, brothers and sisters, before the Lord Jesus, focus on the humility of Christ. Spend a lot of time there. Go back again and again to Philippians 2 and think of what it means for Christ to have left the glory of heaven and to come as a slave. Secondly, help with putting pride to death and growing in humility. First, focus on the humility of Christ. Secondly, focus on the exaltation of Christ. If you are tempted to exalt yourself, focus on the exaltation of Christ. See his greatness and long for this day, not your exaltation, but his. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So with our heads bowed, focus on the humility of Christ. Focus on the exaltation of Christ. This is what God is doing. He's summing up all things in Christ, so that Christ is the main point of it all. Live for Christ's exaltation now. Put to death your own pride by living for someone better, Christ. And even now, praise the Lord Jesus in your prayers. Pray that God will help you live to exalt Christ today. Spend some time in prayer. Focus on the humility of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. And then lastly, very simple, serve others today as you live out the gospel. Serve others today and associate with the lowly. That's how you're going to put pride to death. That's how you're going to grow in humility. And so pray about this now. In light of everything we've said, there's much to bring to the Lord in prayer. And I want to give you some quiet time now for you to talk to the Lord and depend on him and ask him to change you. Our Father in heaven, as we close this morning, how grateful we are for new hearts, not perfect hearts, but transformed hearts, hearts that you are changing by your Spirit every day as you conform us to this glorious and beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. We're not what we will be one day, but we're not what we were either. And so we thank you for evidences of grace. We thank you that in all of your children, you are humbling us. You are empowering us as we look to Christ to put pride to death, to love and savor and treasure Christ. Christ in his humility, Christ in his exaltation. May we live to be like him. May we live to make much of him. And this very day, may it be our delight to treasure Christ, to know Christ, and to make him known, to share him as your people, to serve one another, to associate with the lowly because we're lowly. So be glorified in our midst, great God. Magnify your Son. Make us like him, we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.